According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again as we return to the book of Romans. Returning back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. We are in the final verses here, 13 and 14, or 12, 13 and 14. As we approach the end of this chapter, had a bit of a break because of our October conference with the pastors that came to town, and I think our last session here would have been on the 13th. So it's been a couple of weeks, maybe even 3 weeks since we were last here, right? 13th? In any event, Lord knows. Romans chapter 13. Verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And as of today, it's 3 weeks closer than it was last time we were together, last time we were looking at these verses. So the day is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, and let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. All right, before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that distractions are set aside, that we are humble under the authority of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to assemble together, the blessings of this congregation, Father, where we come together in your will. We come together according to your design. Father, that we humble ourselves under the authority of your word. We're not here this morning to receive human opinion. We're not here to receive any earthly message that a human pastor might come up with. Father, we are here under your authority. And your son is the head of this church, Father. He walks in the midst of every golden lampstand, including this one, Father. He holds the stars in his right hand. So, Father, we acknowledge your glory, we acknowledge your grace, and we call upon your faithfulness now at this time to open the eyes of our understanding. Give us the ears to hear, Father. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, just like we did with chapter 1, all right, we're going to resist the temptations. Chapter 1, obviously, you got those verses in there that talk about sin, right? Talk about the darkness of that unbelieving crowd, that Romans 1 crowd, that Gentile crowd, where it's all so easy just to stand up and thump a Bible and pound a pulpit and start preaching against those bad people and the sins that they do. All right, we're going to resist that because the Bible doesn't do that and we don't do that. We preach sin. We preach the text as the text is designed to be preached. And yes, we're going to talk about carousing. I'm not going to tell any stories, but we're going to talk about carousing. We're going to talk about drunkenness, and again, no stories. This is all a part of forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Promiscuity, sensuality, strife, jealousy, and things like these, all right? But we're going to be proclaiming them in the context that this passage develops them as the reflection of who we are in Christ, and with a recognition that every regret we have is sufficient. Every regret we have is something to say, enough of that now. Let's let that go. Let's leave that behind. Let's reach forward now to what lies ahead. And to do so not in a legalistic way, not in an artificial way, certainly not in any kind of a church religiosity way. Okay, we're not going to assign deacons and other nosy busybodies to watch what you're doing and so forth. But to simply reflect upon how glorious the Lord is and what he has provided and what a grace provision we have to not just be saved by Jesus Christ, but to wear him, to put him on, to wear him day by day. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, and that's where this message is going to go today. So, ultimately, what we're talking about is the application of love. And this is really the extension of the imperative in verse 8, love one another. Verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's our one commandment that we have. This is the one prime imperative for the body of Christ, that we love one another. And obviously, in loving one another, we're not going to do wrong to one another, because love doesn't do that. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. So if you're doing wrong to a neighbor through adultery or theft or what have you, jealousy, strife, any of the things that are listed there, then beyond the overt sins you're doing, comes the tragic sin of the fact that you're not walking in love. The omission is that you are not walking by means of the Holy Spirit. The omission is that you have gone carnal before you commit any overt act because of your failure to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I'll talk about that as we reach that particular verse. All right, so in this now, let me just pick up on the idea of imminency. There were some other things that we dealt with Kairos and the principles out of verse 11. Knowing the Kairos, that's huge. If you, the word studies between Chronos and Kairos, I find to be very edifying, very fruitful. Chronology is the measurement of time, but Kairos is the identification of the opportune time. What is the proper moment? What is the appropriate moment, the fitting moment? And for you and I, every moment is a fitting moment to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to glorify Jesus Christ. The transition from time to eternity is the true awakening. This sense of salvation is near. We've been saved from the penalty of sin the moment we became believers. We're saved from the power of sin every time we use the Holy Spirit to resist the temptations that our flesh would want us to do. But ultimately, we're saved from the presence of sin when we are delivered out of these bodies of death, when we're translated from this fallen world, when we're face to face with Jesus Christ in the glories of heaven. Now, our final time together, we were in verse 12. And these were the points of study that we looked at as we rushed our way through that hour. Remember, wasn't it also a communion Sunday? We did a communion Sunday on the 13th. All right. In any event, imminent accountability sparks godliness. As it says, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, the recognition, and I find believers who are mindful of eternity, believers with a sense of accountability, who know that the trumpet could sound today, those are the believers that have the most serious approach to their Christian walk. They've got the diligence that they are pursuing. Other believers who don't give heaven the second thought, who aren't mindful of the imminent return of Christ, who are not aware, you see, it's one of those out of sight, out of mind things. If you're not focused on the fact that today you could be standing before the Bema, then your focus starts to drift. The diligence goes away. And Scripture warns about that, of losing your diligence, of not being careful. And that's why I think the imminent accountability does spark godliness. As 2 Peter says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Our God is a consuming fire. All right. Are we mindful of our accountability before Him? And imminent accountability sparks godliness. I think that's biblical, and I think we see that in our daily experience. Likewise, the clothes we take off and the clothes we put on are conscious choices we make. And we have this as a principle out of verse 12. Therefore, let us lay aside. This is what we strip off. This is what we're not wearing anymore, as in disrobe. All right, the deeds of darkness, and then put on the armor of light. The concept will be repeated in verse 14, where we put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh in regard to his lust. We're talking about the provision that God has made for believers in the church age, provision that if we use it properly, will keep us from sinning. We will never sin again, so long as we follow these procedures. If you walk by means of the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians makes that clear. The only way to commit a personal sin, and don't get me wrong, we will, okay? You will, I will, unless lightning strikes and I die right now. We're going to commit sin. We all sin in many portions in many ways, right? But I don't need to. That's the point. If I make use of His provision, I won't. This is the whole impact of this chapter. In fact, it's a repeat of chapter 6. All right, where we consider ourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a way of thinking that we have to orient ourselves to. And when we stop thinking that way, then we start reflecting how we think. So the clothes we take off and the clothes we put on are conscious choices that we make day by day. These are both imperatives. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. And Paul includes himself in this. He says he's the chief of all sinners. Right? Doesn't say he used to be the chief of all sinners. He says he is. I am the chief of all sinners. That's 20 years after his salvation. Paul says, among whom I am foremost of all. Present tense, chief of all sinners. So he includes himself in this admonishment. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. And I love that. We're doing this together. We're doing this together. This isn't something that you're just going to go home and try to do by yourself. All right? You know, you watch a magic act and then you go home and try to do it. No. Okay? We are doing this together. Let us. We're walking together as the body of Christ. We're walking together in our Christian walk. And you're growing and I'm growing. We're growing. We're watching these things. And all of us together are going to lay aside these deeds and put on Jesus Christ. Again, is this because of legalism? No. As a response and appreciation for what Jesus has already accomplished. Related to this, I would include Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. So hold your finger in Romans and let's look over to Ephesians 4. And again, we will find that this is a conscious choice. It just doesn't happen automatically. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. See, Christian growth just doesn't happen automatically, not on its own. It takes effort, takes work, takes diligence. I think too many believers just assume it'll happen. It won't just happen. All right? These are the conscious choices that you make day by day. I notice everybody in this room got dressed this morning, okay? Thank you for doing that. We were not the first Austin nudist church. So you got dressed, and here we are, and we appreciate that, okay? But what are you wearing? You're wearing what you chose to wear, okay? Unless, your wife helped you or something. Or sometimes they can bail you out. They say, you're not wearing that tie again, right? In any event, the clothes you wear are what you chose to wear. Okay? No one forced you to wear what you're wearing. It's a conscious choice you're making. So, you'll notice, and the screen says 20 through 24, but really the paragraph begins back in 17. I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. So there's them, and now there's you. And you used to be them, but not anymore. So you're not living your life trying to earn or deserve something. You're not trying to be a goody-two-shoes Christian so that somehow God will look on you and smile and say, oh yeah, you can come to heaven now. I'm happy with you've made me happy, right? That's backwards. He's saved us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and now we are a new creation. Now we have new works that we're to walk in. He's created us as good works that we should walk in them. And so no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. We used to, but not anymore. In the futility, the emptiness of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That's their lost estate. That's where you used to be before you got saved. But thank God you're not there anymore. You've got a new life and a new way to walk. So it talks about this, how they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But notice, you did not learn Christ in this way. And I love that expression. It's one of my favorite expressions of the whole New Testament. Learn Christ. You did not learn Christ this way. His audience here, the Ephesian believers, the believers in Ephesus had to learn Christ. And that's different from receiving Christ, right? You receive Christ the day you're saved. But when do you learn Christ? Every day after that. Okay? Every day after your salvation, as you're abiding in the Word of God, as His Word's abiding in you, as you're learning Christ. It's a wonderful idiom. You do not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. This is what we're talking about. You abide in Christ. You're truly His disciples. You abide in Christ and His Word abides in you. You abide in Christ, he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is only for true disciples, believers that are abiding in the Word of God. This is after salvation, and it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. You don't just see. I think that's the bad thing. People think that, well, it's like childbirth, right? You give birth to a baby, and then the baby grows up. And next thing you know, he's 21 years old. He's filling in for you on Sunday nights, okay? Well, it seems like that. It seems like it just happens on its own. It just happens automatically. Just blink and it's over. Not so. Not so. Day by day by day by day is the growth process that requires feeding, that requires tending, that requires correcting. Because if you just let it run its course, we know what course this world goes. You know, children that are left, that are raising themselves, that have no discipline, no love, no structure from their parents. Do we know what the end of that road is? All right. So same thing with our Christian walk. Romans 12 tells us, we were there not long ago, if you are not transformed by the renewing of your mind, you are conformed to this world, conformed to this age, the ion that we are living in. And so it says here, in reference to your former manner of life, you know, that past life you don't like to think about, you lay aside the old self, which is, present tense, still ongoing, still being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. That dead thing is still inside you. You didn't ditch it the day you got saved. And it continues in its corruption. It's worse than it's ever been. It gets worse. All right? So that's why we have to lay it aside and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, just like Romans 12:2. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Put on the new self. Now, is this legalism? I can't see how people view this as legalism, because we view this as the inner working, when the Word of God does the work, when your mind is renewed. It's not being forced upon you. It's not an external system of do's and don'ts whereby you can earn something. It is all what God does on your behalf. And you now work that out as a response, an appreciation. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. So there's a new nature. And now that we're saved, this becomes our daily battle. Which set are we going to put on? Okay? The unbeliever has no choice. He's got the one set of clothes that he's always had, the set he was born with, his unbelieving set, his set of flesh, his set of carnality. It's the only outfit he owns. He likes it. It's comfortable. He's worn it for years. Occasionally he goes back to it. We want nothing to do with that old set of clothes anymore. Cast that off. Cast it far from you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're commanded to do, because that's the new nature that's being transformed. Here's the thing. Now, there's some bad teaching out there. In fact, if you have if anyone has a Methodist background or some other of the different traditions through the years that have preached an eradication, that preach that as you're saved, and the longer you're saved and the more you grow, that old nature gets eradicated, okay? And they'll convince themselves of this until someone has a terrible moral failure and then their theology leaves them devastated. How did that happen? They were being eradicated, okay? We do put to death the deeds of the flesh, but it still lives in us and always will. Paul says, who will set us free from this body of death? You have to depart your physical body to have that no good thing completely and totally destroyed. So choose which day, what clothes you're going to wear. Choose which day, what clothes you're going to wear. You know, and we understand different sets of clothes. You know, you wake up one day and say, this is church day, I'm going to wear church clothes. You wake up a different day and say, this is gardening day, I'm going to wear gardening clothes. And you don't wear your church clothes in the garden. You don't wear your gardening clothes in church. I get that. So there's the illustration. You've got the flesh and you've got the Holy Spirit. You can put on the flesh again, or you can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And day by day by day, you got those two opposing sets of clothes. Which one are you going to put on? And that's what it comes right down to. All right, which gets us now to verses 13 and 14. Back to Romans. All right, Romans. Let us behave properly. Properly. What's proper? What's fitting? What's appropriate? Are we trying to make God happy? Are we trying to earn or deserve something? Or are we trying to correspond with what is appropriate because of a reality that exists properly, as in the day? We're now creatures of day, no longer creatures of night. That this plays off of what verse 12 was talking about. The night is almost gone and day is near. You can think of our mortal existence. You can think of our earthly walk, phase two, if you will, from the cross to the crown. Everything in your post-salvation Christian experience is behind enemy lines. It's in the world of darkness. You could think of it as night. And it's almost over. The day is about to arise. All right. So we have a proper walk, proper behavior. And this proper behavior is a reflection. Proper behavior should be a reflection of our position. It's how we live based upon what we are. Positional truth, reality should spark our experiential sanctification. Proper behavior should be a reflection of our position, baptized in Christ, in the experiential sanctification of the new man. The experiential sanctification. Were you here in the conference? Did you hear what Pastor Mike Smith was talking about? Pastor Mike Smith, and I agree with him, he said some of the biggest problems that believers run into is they don't rightly divide the word of truth in a lot of ways. They don't rightly divide between Israel and the church. That's huge. But he said, here's the second one they don't rightly divide between. Believers today don't distinguish between what's positional at the moment of your salvation and what is experiential after your salvation. They don't differentiate between your position and your experience. What we call, you know, justification when you're saved and then justification after you're saved. The positional sanctification, the experiential sanctification, people don't distinguish between those. And when they confuse them, they run into problems. And I agree with that. So if you have time, go get on the website and download Pastor Mike's message, Mike Smith, and listen to what he had to say there. I think it was very worthwhile. All right, so how we live should be a reflection, should be what is proper, what is fitting. And to me, when you have that order, let us behave properly. All you got to do is answer that question. Well, what makes it proper? You know, what makes it proper? God makes it proper. Based on what? His standard. Based on what? What His Son accomplished on our behalf. We're not trying to earn or deserve anything. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. What is proper based upon now our new position in Christ? Based upon what He has achieved. So it's a reflection. Galatians 3:27 corresponds to this. Galatians 3:27. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You see that? So now, this is why it's important we understand. Position, we've clothed ourselves with Christ. Experience, keep on clothing yourself with Christ. Day by day by day by day, cast off the old man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's both a positional reality and then an experiential realization. We want our actions to reflect the reality. You know what? I'm baptized into Christ Jesus. I've clothed myself with Christ. That happened the day I got saved. Today probably ought to be a reflection of that, huh? That would be proper. That would be appropriate. That would be fitting. You know, if I take off this robe, not saying I lose my salvation, what am I saying? If I take off my new nature and decide to put on carnality again, just because, doggone it, you know, I mean, it's got all those holes and it smells, it's just ratty, but oh, it feels nice, right? It's comfy. I'm used to it. When I put on that flesh again, when the dog goes back to his vomit, please understand, no one ever, ever, ever loses salvation. We're talking about the experiential reality here of walking by means of the flesh. We're defying the very principles that these verses are talking about. These verses say, this is your position, walk that way. And yet, we have the battle that we have to face. All right. So proper behavior should be a reflection of our position, baptized in Christ. Baptized in Christ, meaning clothed in Christ. In the experiential sanctification of the new man. Colossians 3, 8 through 13. Colossians 3, 8 through 13. This new man. And okay, so the old man's still around. He pops his head up every so often. You can hate. It's okay to hate that. But just use that as a goad to remind yourself that It's going away. Okay? Today might be the last day you have to fight that sin problem. Today could be the last day that that old man rears his ugly head and whispers in your ear and says, hey, wouldn't it be fun to do this again? Okay? As you hang your head and fail for the 4,000th time this year. All right? Why is this besetting sin what it is? Okay? Colossians 3, verses 8 through 13. But now you also. There's some verses prior to that, too, that precede the but. Let's see. Again, it's a you versus them contrast, right? Again, it's a recognition that this isn't you anymore. This used to be you, but this is the old you. You're the new you now. I would read these verses every time we pull somebody out of the water in a baptism service. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You come up out of the water, you've painted that picture, you've dead, buried, resurrected in Christ. You're now walking in the newness of life. That's the reality. So your experience should match that spiritual reality. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. You control where your mind is set. In verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And you choose to consider them as such because the truth is they're still rather sinful. They still have a sinful life, as it were, until the body really does go into the dirt. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead, immorality, impurity, passion, all this list, which amounts to idolatry. Okay? But that's how you used to live. We're done with that, or should be. It is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. That's not you anymore. In them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. You've got a new way to live now because you have a new life. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Now why do we put all those aside? We're trying to make God happy. We're trying to earn something, deserve something. No. We put them aside because they are expressions of the old you. They are expressions of the old man. They're not expressions of the new man. We put them aside because it's not appropriate for the new man, not fitting for the new nature. And we're doing this not to deserve something. We're doing this because we didn't deserve anything. We were given our salvation by grace through faith. And we want to respond in an appreciation. We want to be like that woman who loved much because she was forgiven much. So that's why we lay these aside. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You want to be more molded into the image of Christ? Well, keep short accounts. Make your time out of fellowship less and less and less. Your time in fellowship more and more and more. It should be, mostly spiritual with occasional carnality. Instead of mostly carnal with little patches of spirituality here and there. You never grow that way. You need the consistent, prolonged spirituality in Christ to have that transformation. Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the one who created him. Isn't this beautiful? And so we have the privilege now of being able to live this out. And you'll notice, and it doesn't matter who you are, male or female, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, okay? All us barbarians here can say amen to this. But notice now, as those who have been chosen of God, you didn't earn this, all by grace, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You know what this is? It's another way of saying put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to his lust. Because you read these descriptions, what do you see? You see Jesus Christ. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. You know, he hung on the cross and said, Father, don't hold this sin against them. They know not what they do. So I don't think my humanity can handle this. It can't. I'll tell you right now. Give up on that. If you're trying to fulfill this in the flesh, no. And even if you come up with a pseudo-victory in the flesh, it's just phony anyway. And it's going to fall apart. You're putting on Christ. Beyond these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. All of these are descriptions of Christ. The choices we make, the last point we'll say here in this chapter, the choices we make to wear Christ, you can think of it as a prophylactic value, you can think of it as a providential value, or both. It either protects or it provides, or both. The choices we make to wear Christ have either prophylactic value or providential value to the lust of our sin natures. Galatians 5 and 1 Peter 2. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like removing fuel from a fire. You know, you can do a lot of things to put out a fire. You can douse it. You can also remove its fuel. All right, here's a way that you remove the fuel before the fire gets lit. It has a prophylactic value, a protective value, a providential value. Galatians 5, verses 16, 17, and 24, 1 Peter 2, 11. Maybe I'll take those in reverse order. And then, of course, Romans 13, 14. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. The best thing you can do to not provide for the flesh is be in fellowship. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupy with Him. Set your mind on Him. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Think about it. Are you aware of what you're wearing? If your shirt's folded up in the bottom of a drawer, shoved away somewhere out of sight, how aware are you of that shirt? But if you pull it out of the drawer and put it on, that seems to me like it's pretty close. Seems to me like it's something that I can look at. Other people can look at. It's on display. There it is. I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. Think about what you do to make provision for your next sin. Okay? And then ask yourself, I'm not really in fellowship right now, am I? I've taken steps so I can commit a sin next Thursday. Am I in fellowship today? Am I in fellowship tomorrow? Am I in fellowship next, the days between now and Thursday? Because I took steps to commit my next sin next Thursday? Okay. Oh, you've got unconfessed sin in your life. And, okay, you confess a sin on Sunday. How long does that keep you in fellowship when you did not confess the steps you took to commit your sin next Thursday? The hotel reservations you've got with someone, not your wife. All right? And you committed you're making provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. Now, you haven't done it yet, but you still got the hotel reservations. Okay? We're taking steps. We're taking steps. We're taking steps. We've got to quit doing that. Romans says when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you stop making provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. Let me grab these in backwards order. I'll start with 1 Peter 2:11, and then we'll go to Galatians. Only because when I go to Galatians, I'm likely to ramble and we might run out of time. 1 Peter 2:11. And the reason why this is so significant, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Got all the talk in the news about aliens. Not allowed to call them aliens anymore. They're just undocumented. But no, we are aliens. We are aliens because we're not citizens of this world. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Notice now, which wage war against your soul. Do you realize how serious this is? What gets damaged when you lose this war? Your soul. What gets damaged when you don't know you're at war? Remember when, you know, our government used to treat Islamic terrorism as if it was a law enforcement issue, a criminal thing, and we'll investigate afterwards and kind of respond like after a crime, and we'll kind of investigate and we'll kind of put criminals in a jail on a law enforcement basis? And then our nation got hit with what we got hit with on 9/11, and the government said, you know what? We're going to quit thinking of this as a law enforcement thing and realize they're at war with us, and we have not been at war with them. We've been on a law enforcement basis. They've been on a war basis. And if you're going to approach it like that, if one person's at war and the other person's not, that's a one-sided war. Okay? And so we had a presidential administration that decided, you know what, we're going to make this a two-sided war, and we're going to be the winning side. And we're not going to worry about law enforcement niceties when we have war niceties that solve a lot of things. Okay, and they made it a war issue instead of Miranda rights and lawyers and chain of custody evidence type stuff. Okay, now, what I'm illustrating is, and regardless of whether you agree with that or not, that's what happened. Okay, that's what happened. And I think it illustrates well what happens here. These fleshly lusts wage war against your soul, and there are too many believers that don't know that their soul has war declared against them. They don't realize that their soul is suffering the consequences of a war that they're not engaged in. And they need to be engaged in. They need to be on the winning side. The winning side is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd and guardian of your soul. See why this is so important? And it bothers me to tears that, you know, the world's message is, you know, we've got these things you can wear that protect your body. Right? As if somehow they're designed for the soul. They're not. How do you guard your soul? The Bible tells you how you guard your soul. All right. So, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. This is what brings about glory. Glorifies Jesus Christ in the day of visitation. All right, now to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. You call me a liar when I say you don't ever have to sin ever again. Well, call me what you want, but I'm not lying to you. Scripture says you don't ever have to sin ever again. And the next time you do sin, you can look at yourself and say, I didn't have to do that, because there's provision not to. When you sin, it's by choice, not necessity. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not, absolutely will not. It is impossible. Walk by means of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. A born-again believer in the church age, operating under the filling and control and guidance and leadership of God the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for you to sin. That's why this is prophylactic. It's preventative. It's protective. It's providential. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you can think of this as a process. Think back to the last sin you committed, or think ahead to the next sin you will commit, or just think of some random sin, okay? Before you committed that sin, something else stopped. You stopped walking by means of the Spirit. Before you committed the sin. Because had you still been walking by means of the Spirit, you couldn't have committed that sin. See how that works? Whatever your last sin was, before you committed that deed, and there's a long chain of things here, okay? Before you committed that deed, the best example is David, because that's the Old Testament, and that way it's anonymous, and I'm not talking to anybody here in the room. All right. Before he and Bathsheba did what they did, there was the mental attitude sin behind it. He wanted to. And God bailed him out so many times. God bailed him out again and again and again and again. Okay? Opportunities to back out. Opportunities to repent. Opportunities to not go through with it. And yet he did. Okay? But he was carnal long before the physical deed. Okay, because he wanted to. He chose to do so. Mentally, he did it before he physically did it. But then mentally, before he... You know there's a step before the mental sin? What's the step before the mental attitude sin? You stop listening to the Holy Spirit. And for us today in the church age, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. We resist the Holy Spirit. We stop walking by means of the Holy Spirit. We've got a step prior. Now, they didn't have the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we have, but David did. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So these are all steps prior to the commission of the sin. And you're carnal before you do the deed. Because what makes you carnal? You're carnal before the overt sin. You're carnal before the mental sin. Because you're carnal as a consequence of a sin of omission. When you stop walking according to His command. When you stop walking according to the Holy Spirit, you're carnal. You haven't done anything except by omission you stop doing what you were supposed to do. Remember? To him who knows the good to do and doesn't do it, sins. That's sin of omission. We go carnal by sins of omission before we ever go carnal by a sin of commission. And this verse is a big part of understanding that. I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now notice, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. The flesh is a thinking entity. It has desires, it has will, it has passions, it has lusts. And its lusts are different from your lusts. Because its lusts are the old you, not the new you. You may actually not even do what you want to do. The Spirit's against the flesh. Now, the Holy Spirit, we know, has a will because He's the Holy Spirit's God. He thinks, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's eternal, has always been God. So, of course, the Holy Spirit thinks. The Holy Spirit makes decisions. The Holy Spirit leads. But don't overlook the fact that the flesh does exactly the same thing. It has a desire, and it promotes its desire. Okay? It's like, this is a terrible illustration. It's like, you know, you're playing apples to apples and you're arguing for your card so that the judge will pick yours, right? And then the other player across the table, they're arguing for their card so that the judge will pick theirs. And then pretty soon becomes pretty obvious who has put in all the cards. The judge can figure out, well, you know, Dad put in that one, Mom put in that one, Bob put in that one, just based on what they're campaigning for. You ever play apples to apples? Okay. Sometimes we cheat. I try to campaign for somebody else's card with reverse psychology, so they'll think I put that one in, and then they'll really pick mine. I shouldn't have given that away. I just gave away my secret. But here, this is what is happening with the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And they are leading. They are influencing. They are whispering. They are tempting. And you have to choose which one you're going to listen to. These are in opposition to one another. And the flesh is saying, do this. The Holy Spirit is saying, don't do this or do that. So that you may not do the things that you please. Ultimately speaking, when you submit as a slave, you may not even want to do the thing that you think you want to do. Because the truth is, you don't really want to. Your humanity is kind of sick of it anyway. But your lust wants to do it. Okay? Your lust wants to do it. And so you do it. That wasn't fun. And what do you have afterwards? The guilt, the remorse, the divine discipline, the judgment. And you're scratching your head saying, why did I want to do that again? Am I having fun? Okay? Coming out of a hangover saying, was that fun? Why did I do that again? Well, maybe you didn't. Maybe you're not the one that wanted to. You got talked into it. And a lot of times we submit to our flesh because we want to do sin A, and God overrules. He doesn't let us do sin A. We end up doing sin B, C, D, and E. The cycles of sin have sucked us in, and now all of a sudden we're linked, and now we're down this path. David, you know, he didn't want to murder anybody. He just wanted to, you know. And what does he end up doing? He ends up murdering Uriah, one of his best warriors. Well, why did he end up doing that? Okay, because you get sucked into these things, and now you got to cover up this and cover up that. That's horrible the way these things take place. Now, you may not do the things that you please, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. See, He leads. He leads. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and that list, I love the way that list ends with things like these, such things. Those who practice such things. Okay, do you see that? In verse 21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Those who practice such things. Okay, that's not an exhaustive list. So if you're feeling good about yourself because your particular sin isn't on that list, quit feeling good about yourself, okay? Your thing is on that list. It's just included in the such things or things like these, all right? Likewise, the fruit of the Spirit against such. That's not an exhaustive list either. Against such, there is no law. And so we have these competing influences. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, this is our position, this is the reality, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the reality. The problem is we don't always consider the reality. Oftentimes, we uncrucify the flesh, right? He's been crucified, but what do? We take him down off that cross. We prop him back up. Talk about gruesome. Okay? You know, the Pharisees accused the disciples of stealing the body. You know, something gruesome. You know, he didn't really rise from the dead. They stole the body. Okay? Well, sadly, that's what we do. We take that body off the cross, the body of our flesh, the body that was crucified with Christ. We take it down off the cross. We uncrucify. We prop him up again and say, I love you. Right? Like the slave who pierces his ear and says, I love my master. I don't ever want to go out of my master's house. I want to serve my master forever. And when there's no reason for it, there's no need for it. Jesus died so he could be delivered from that slave market of sin. But like the dog that goes back to his vomit, like the sow that's, you know, goes back to the mire, here we are with this sin nature that's supposed to be crucified, and we start serving it again. Like we were talking about last hour with the angelic conflict. Jesus disarmed him. Why do we keep rearming him? Jesus disarmed him at the cross. Every time I put a weapon in their hand, I'm just hurting myself. Why am I doing that? Why am I doing that? All right. So this is the choice of what we make to wear. And it's either going to have a value or not. Notice now. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, this is a true story. This is true for all of us in Christ. How is it that we are alive? How is it we are alive? If you are here today with eternal life, then you live by the Spirit. Because that which is flesh is flesh. You had a human birth with your mother, right? The flesh of the birth by water and flesh. That's physical birth in John chapter 3. But then there's also spiritual birth. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of spirit is spirit. If we live by the Spirit. For me, this was September of 1973. I'm now officially 40 years old as of last month. Okay, or 2 months ago. It's November already. In September of 1973, I was born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Which I think is just awesome because my mother's the one that led me to Christ. So she gave me both births, the water birth and the Spirit birth. All right? So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's the corollary. We're not trying to earn or deserve something. We're not trying to earn our way to heaven or make God happy. Try to placate some wrathful God and some kind. No, he's already propitiated. He's eternally propitiated. What Jesus achieved on the cross eternally, infinitely satisfied his righteousness and justice. So let us walk that way. And let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The neat thing is we all have the same walk because we all have the same salvation. So let's just walk in humility with one another. Let's just walk this walk that's a reflection of what we are. A reflection of what we are. All right. This wraps up chapter 13. Under 10 lessons. How about that? We'll have more now for chapter 14. If, in fact, we're walking in the light, if we're walking in love, if we are loving one another the way chapter 13 expects us to do, then we're going to be able to handle glitches that arise. We're going to be able to handle differences of opinion. We're going to be able to handle divergent convictions. We're going to handle opinions. I love opinions. I have lots of opinions. All right. The neat thing about opinions is they are what they are. All right. And sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're wrong, and sometimes they're neither. And we need to learn how to love one another, how to accept one another, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. The neat thing is, when we have grace towards one another, opinions might change over the years. Hope they do. All right. Do I have the same opinions about everything that I've always had? Ever? No. Opinions change. I hope they change. They better change. They need to change. If I still have every opinion I had the year I was ordained, how pathetic is that? You know, am I going to grow up sometime? When's that going to happen? Okay. Ideally, we do have different opinions as we are shaped by the Word of God. Okay. And truth is, the world will shape us too, so opinions will never stay static. All right, well, we'll come back to this next week. We'll get a good jump on Romans 14 and 15. These are critical chapters, I think, in particular, to suit a congregation to stop being at each other's throat and to glorify Christ, even with the believers that drive you up a wall. You say, well, how could that be? That's nobody in this church. Probably your pastor, okay? He probably drives you up a wall more than anybody else in the church. Well, you'll learn how to deal with that starting next week, okay? So mandatory attendance. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the book of Romans. Father, sometimes it's hard to imagine this was written to a different church 2,000 years ago. It seems like it was written to us today. Father, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. We need to live in love one to another. We need to accept all of us, Father. The truth is, every one of us in this room is weak in faith on some issue or another. Yeah, we might be strong in a lot of ways, but we still have blind spots. We're weak in some ways. Father, every believer is a weaker believer in some capacity. And we need to learn how to apply this reciprocally, one to another, in every circumstance. So we're eager to see what you have for us in the coming lessons. Thank you for what you have provided for us. Thank you for this lesson. Father, thank you for the provision we have in Christ and the recognition that we didn't earn this, we didn't deserve this. Father, I pray that perhaps the truth that you've equipped us with here might become a gospel message, might become a pattern for us to make use of. We might be able to talk to friends and neighbors and coworkers and ask them about their position in Christ. Ask them if they've been spiritually born as well as physically born. Ask them if they have clothed themselves with Christ. And if they never heard of such things, then Father, provide for us the opportunity to come alongside and say, well, has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life? Or don't you understand what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross? And Father, these are not only messages that challenge us in our walk of godliness, but Father can also provide for us in proclaiming Christ to this lost and dying world. So Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity today, and I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.